This may be
a church that you've attended hundreds of times in your life. This may be the first time that you're here. Whether you're here on site with us, or online with us, or watching later, the welcome of Christ is the same. On this day that we celebrate resurrection, the welcome of Christ is in joy and in hope and in love for you, wherever you are, wherever you're at. Let's pray before we begin this morning. God, we believe that you are who you say you are. There are times at which we don't know all of what it means. Times when we speak it and our voice is trembling. Times that we spit it out with gritted teeth. But we trust that you are consistent in your character and that you are revealing yourself to us in an infinite number of ways. We thank you, Spirit, for your guiding work. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. And it is with that thought that we pray together. Amen. Today, in most Christian spaces around the world, at least in sort of Western Christianity, we're celebrating Easter, Christ's resurrection. And different gospel accounts will tell us different things from one another, because they're gathering details at different times from different sources. Many of the writers of the gospel were close to the event, but not all of them were present. And as the text tells us, the women were there first, so they're definitely needing some sources. This also has to do with the fact that the timing of the gospels in history means that they understand history differently than we do. They're not as focused on technical details that we would consider important, the names of the people who were present, the exact number, precisely what time things happened. They're more concerned about the meaning of the event than they are about the fiddly elements that we think are so crucial. Part of this also is the fact that whenever you're looking back on an event, it is always easier to interpret it than it is to just remember it. So there are lots of factors at play as to why one gospel or another will emphasize a given element of the story. But regardless of which book we're reading from, those things shouldn't worry you too much, because the central message and truth of the story is the same. Christ was killed. Christ was buried, and Christ was resurrected. By divine messengers and by Jesus himself, those who knew Jesus best were told of this good news, that the body of the one that they loved was not missing, was not taken, but was restored. We're going to read from one of those accounts this morning, from the same one that Betty drew from in her communion meditation from the book of Matthew. So we're reading from Matthew chapter 28, 1 through 10. I'm reading in the New Revised Standard. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with great fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So we heard last week about Jesus' own preparation and those around him who prepared him for his burial. And we joined in that process by keeping this message, this truth of Jesus' death and burial, close to our minds, close to our hearts. And in this week that we've just gone through, this holy week, we've considered the moments before Christ's death, as he hung on a cross of his own choice, and then as he died, breathing his last. We know that his body, bones unbroken, spear wound in his side, scars on his back, and a ring around his head, was wrapped in cloth and laid in a stone tomb. Then came the silence. Silence of the grave, silence of the Sabbath, no work, nothing to distract them from what had just occurred. It was horrible and quiet. Finally, after the Sabbath had passed, the women went to the tomb in order to properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. Joseph of Arimathea had wrapped him in cloth so that he wasn't just laying bare in a tomb. But no other preparation had been done to preserve his body. These women wanted to honor him, his brutally ravaged body. So they gathered the necessary elements and they went early in the morning, while the sun was not yet over the horizon, to honor his life, his teachings, his friendship, by caring for his corpse. In Matthew's account, which we just read, we see that when they arrive, there is this earthquake, the second, in just a few days. And then a messenger, an angel from heaven, had come down and rolled the stone away. And this event was so terrifying that the guards, they posted guards at the tomb, fainted. They became like dead men. They were so overcome with the moment that they just collapsed. So the women arrive at this scene, guards sort of laying on the ground, knocked out, and they see the messenger, and his appearance is like lightning. His visual aura with crackling electric clarity. He tells them a message. He says, "Do not be afraid," as so many messengers do. And he says, "Jesus, who was definitely dead, is now raised. You can even see in the tomb where he was laying. But he, Jesus, his body, his whole self, is not there anymore. There's nothing left of it. Go and tell the rest of the believers," the angel tells them, "that he's going to meet you in Galilee. You will see him." So the women, in great joy and great fear, turn to go. And they start running because they're so overcome by this moment, by the shock of this news. But before they get very far, all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. And he is not a phantom. He's not floating above the ground. He's not glowing slightly. He's not something you could put your hand through, but a body, one that they recognized. A man, yet not a man, but one they knew. This was their Jesus. The wounds might have been new, but this was their rabbi, their friend, their traveling companion, their teacher, their brother, their savior. And Jesus greets them. He says, "Don't be afraid. Tell the message to the believers that I will meet you in Galilee." And his last words are an affirmation of the angel's affirmation: "You will see me." And this event is especially remarkable because Jesus could have been resurrected just in spirit, appearing to his friends as some sort of ghost-like being. He could have been more of an invisible haunting presence, one that knocks things over when you get close to the countertops, teaching them, of course, how to continue his work. He could have appeared to them in dreams, giving them instructions about how to live. He could have been resurrected just in the mind, some sort of weird spirit possession where he takes over the body of a believer and begins to teach them what life would be like. Jesus could have even been resurrected in a perfect body, unmarred, perfectly strong, skin smooth, no damage, no imperfections. Instead, Jesus returns just as he was, but now unthreatened by the reality of death. In this account, we see the women falling down, taking a hold of his feet to worship him. You can imagine that their knees give out almost beyond their control in their shock, in their awe, in their confusion, and in the wave of relief that comes over them. We know later of Thomas's experience, where Thomas is missing from Jesus' first appearance to the disciples. And when Jesus returns a second time to see them in a locked room, Thomas is present. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your hands in the holes in my hand and the wound in my side." We see Jesus eating with the disciples in that locked room to prove his humanness. We see Jesus even later building a fire, making breakfast for the disciples after a long night of fishing. These are not the actions of a frail, skeletal form, not a ghost-like spirit, not a zombie possession, but a resurrected human body. Jesus returning in physical form, scarred, is important to our understanding of the resurrection. Often our challenge with our own bodies is because of limitation, degeneration, failing limbs, and failing organs, joints that don't work quite right, scars that don't heal well enough. We can't imagine choosing to return in a scarred, marred body. Because when we look at our bodies, all we see are flaws and failings. Aesthetic issues that we hate, physical challenges that we can't separate from the physical repercussions of that challenge. Our carpal tunnel, our hip that needs replacing, our missing teeth, our single liver, our weak eyesight, all of these things are grounded in the reality and consequences that they bear. These challenges to our body are the challenge of decay, the press of death on our physical selves, and we cannot imagine a world that is past that. But Jesus' return from death as a whole person, but not perfectly restored, demonstrates Jesus' rejection of death's power over our bodies. Jesus breaks the chains of death forever, and his restoration in his body breaks death's power in all of creation. This is not a chain break on death just in our minds, not a freedom from death only in our emotions, not just freedom from spiritual death, but a full-bodied prison release. Jesus is not threatened by the body he exists as, but gives back the power of that body, of the whole and united self, and laughs at death's attempts to stop it. Jesus says here, "You are your body just as you are your soul and your heart and your mind, and death has no power over any part of you, not anymore." If our bodies and our minds, our hearts and our spirits are not separable, they have to go in together. We do not suffer solely in our minds, but our bodies know that suffering. We do not grieve only in our hearts, but are affected in our heads as well. Each element of ourselves is affected by the others. We are complete people, and if that is the case, then a philosophical understanding of resurrection is insufficient. When we think of resurrection, the resurrection of the spirit is a really neat parlor trick, but it is not true resurrection. If these bodies, if this body, if your body and all of creation was made very good at the beginning, then it is very good when God restores it, just how it comes, before and after our death and resurrection yet to come. So when we believe in the resurrection of Christ, we believe in our own resurrection, beginning here when we commit to God in baptism and continuing in the world which is to come. We are resurrected, imperfect in body, but perfect by God's restoration. And that resurrection is one that hopes of the full restoration of ourselves. There is a scarred man sitting at the right hand of God. There is not an unmarred body that sits in heaven, but one who bears the reality of our sin on that cross, sitting on the throne. When we see the limitations of our physical selves, God promises through the bodily resurrection of Jesus that there will be a time when they are not limited by death and decay and pain and frailty. This doesn't mean we get superhero-like powers of regeneration where someone shoots at you a few times and they bounce off. But this is a promise that we will be restored to our full selves as they were first intended to be, untouched by death's cold hand. These good bodies are a part of our testimony, the witness of God in a world that sees bodies as a thing to be commodified, to be turned into advertising, to detach ourselves from, to be used and despised or glorified in excess. Rather, the body is simply what it was at the beginning, a very good creation. And Christ's body is our very good news, brought to life again, nothing remaining still in the cold jaws of death. This is good news, and this good news helps us teach others no part is left behind, no part unknown to God. Our work as people is to affirm Christ's embodiment by telling the truth about resurrection, to affirm by testifying in our own bodies. When you and I become more completely ourselves, we honor and teach the good news of a God who came to save all of us. Not just our minds, not just our spirits, not just our eternal souls, but also our bodies. Not an ideal version of them, though they will be perfected, but still carrying the reality of our scars without the consequences of death. Within the body of God, we find a new life and a wholeness beyond anything we can imagine. This is the promise of the resurrection of Jesus, Son of Mary, born in Nazareth in Bethlehem, firstborn from the dead. Resurrection power is for all of ourselves, perfectly restored in imperfect bodies.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.